Good morning to everyone. We have such a great group of people. People just kept coming in today. I am very thankful of that because we like to have a big crowd on meal day, and that's what we have going on after services this morning. If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 6, will be our starting point today. Ephesians chapter 6. He tells us in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The nurture and admonition of the Lord. That kind of covers both areas, doesn't it? The nurture, meaning a nurturing side, a loving side. What we all need to grow up and be self-assured and understanding our role. And then the admonition side, which is basically a gentle warning. That's what that word means. We need to make sure that people don't overextend their guidelines of where they live and who they report to and how they operate in society. You know, there's always danger in telling people how to raise their kids, isn't it? You'll get people that tell you to mind your own business. The thing about it is, the Bible says that we are to do certain things as parents, and that we need to know those things. So we're going to go over some of those today. We've got several examples of the negatives of raising children. And I would even go as far as to say that grandparents have a role in this. Sometimes grandparents do more harm than the parents themselves. And there's a constant struggle, because sometimes parents are trying to do what's right, and then grandparents sabotage that. We want to make sure that we're on the same place and the same, platform going forward. Because we want to always have our children and grandchildren be the most they can be. And you will always be the most you can be if you follow God's plan. If you will turn to Genesis chapter 13, we're going to talk about an individual this morning, to begin with, a man named Lot. Now, Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and Lot had a problem that many of us have today. He had a problem with stuff and materialism, materialistic outlook. He wanted the most, and he wanted the best. You don't always have to have someone tell you this to know that that's where they lie in their pursuits. All you have to do is look at the things that they do in the areas by which that they incorporate into their life. If you see people driving the best vehicles, living in the biggest and the newest houses in the best neighborhoods with the finest furniture, with all the gadgets, I can tell you they are very materialistic. Because that is what dominates their life. And you have to be careful. Everybody thinks, "Oh, how I wish that I could be like them." You need to walk in their shoes just a little bit, and you might wish that you were back where you are doing without some of those nicer things. We have an example here in Genesis chapter 13 where Abram and Lot were traveling together. That's uncle and nephew. Had a very evidently a decent relationship, but he tells us in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 13, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren." And we see here in verse 9 that it is not the whole land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And so Abram is older, obviously, and much mature, but they were both very wealthy. If you were to look in the beginning up here, in the beginning of this chapter, it tells us that they had plenty of silver and gold. In verse 2, "And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And it said that he went out on a journey." And so we notice that there's a problem because Lot had lots of cattle, and he had people that managed those cattle. Both were wealthy. But we see an attitude of Abram that's quite different from Lot. Clearly, there wasn't enough, if you read above where we started, that it wasn't enough land to support the cattle of both groups. And so they were causing problems. It was causing strife. And Abram comes to Lot and says, let's not fight about this. He says, I'll let you take look among you and take anything you want, which if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. He said, because we're family. But if you go down here to verse 10, this is what Lot did. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered with everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed and cast and separated themselves the one from the other. Interestingly enough, in verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities and up the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Two completely different choices. We all know about Sodom. We know if any of you have ever studied the Bible at all, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah was cast out by God and plummeted with fire and because of its wickedness. But that's where Lot chose, because it was the richest and well-watered. It was beautiful, wasn't it? And so, what was the result of that choice? What was the result of that continuous pursuit? Now, you got to remember, not one choice ever downfalls a person. It's the continuous pursuit of one choice after another without taking heed to a better direction. And so, at any given time, anyone can change their direction and better times will come. But there are just certain consequences and results that are going to ensue from a choice that we make that typically has a bad outcome. So let's take a look at the results. Let's turn on over to Genesis 19. Now let's look first here. And when it was a wicked city, it was filled with sodomites, which is homosexuality. And when these two angels came, these two men came into there, Lot housed them. But in verse 5, we see a choice that he made. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That's a biblical no. We all know what that means. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. He lost all of his judgment. Who would do that? Who would say, look, don't? I appreciate the value he placed on those men, but he put his daughters out in their stead. That's bad judgment. If he had not pitched his tent toward Sodom and not got involved in all this, he wouldn't have had to made those kind of decisions. He might have thought, that's the best decision I can make at the time, doing anything to try to appease the situation. But that was terrible judgment. I hope that none of us have to make that kind of call. If you turn down to verse 26, notice what else he lost as a result. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, if you read previously, you'll see that the requirements that Abraham had negotiated to save a few people was to not look back when they were leaving Sodom. Don't look back. And they were instructed clearly, but his wife was so caught up with that place that she had to look back. And so his wife got turned into a pillar of salt, so he lost his judgment, or at least he didn't have a better plan. He lost his wife. Let's go down to verse 9, chapter 19, and look at verses 31 through 36. Notice what happened to his family. Verse 31 of chapter 19 of Genesis. And the firstborn said unto the younger, now these are his daughters, our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in, and they lay with their father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in thou and lie with him that we may perceive seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine. That night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down and when she came out. That's really a bad situation, isn't it? How in the world did his family ever think that that would be appropriate? Because he lived and made choices to live among the beautiful city of Sodom, obviously. All the materialistic value and all that they pursued, and they didn't see that any of that was a negative. And that's what happens. Whenever we are hooked up in materialism, and those are our pursuits, it affects not only ourselves, it affects the consequences, it affects us personally, but our entire family reap the choices that we make. Those are our roles. And so remember, when you're raising your children, don't let them get caught up in materialism. Don't let them look at one thing after another, and you precipitate that and enable that by giving that to them. What's going to happen when they get older? So let's move on. It destroyed his whole judgment. It destroyed his family, his whole personal life, because of that decision to look toward the materialistic life and follow things. What about partiality? Has anybody ever had a problem with that in a family? I would think, to be honest with you, most families have a problem with that. It's hard not to perceivedly be partial one to another, over another. Sometimes it may not look that way to you, but trust me, the children believe that and know it completely. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Let's take a look at Jacob's partiality toward Joseph and what it caused their life. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph. That's the name that Jacob was given after the battle with the angel of the Lord. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That's what it does, doesn't it? It causes sibling rivalry. I know you've heard that. When I think of rivalry, I always think about sports teams. I hear it all the time at work. But there is such a thing as sibling rivalry, or the children fighting with themselves, and that is precipitated because of a parental decision to be partial one over another and let the other children see that. The thing about it is, they learn that from somewhere, don't they? Let's turn over to back to Genesis chapter 25 and figure out where Jacob learned this. Genesis chapter 25. Notice what it says here of Isaac. Genesis chapter 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Each of them had their own favorites. Isn't that something? The mama loved the boy, which made Jacob a mama's boy, and Esau was the favorite of his dad, Isaac. But they had things in common, didn't they? Jacob dwelt, it said, if you study the two, Jacob dwelt in the house. He hung out with his mother, followed around his mother, and obviously Esau followed his dad, and they had partiality. And so that was passed on down, didn't it? Now, we have to understand that partiality definitely causes problems. It drives a wedge between people. It drives a wedge between husband and wife. It'll drive a wedge between your children and you. And it'll drive a wedge between the children and one another. It also creates a distrust between siblings and a distrust of parents. And that is a terrible way for a family to exist, isn't it? Let's go one more time. Let's go to 1 Kings, if we would. So we've looked at materialism. 1 Kings chapter 1. We've looked at the causes and the problems that partiality shows. Now let's go take a look at spoiling. Now we would never spoil our children, would we? And this is kind of where the grandparents come in now. I've seen many times grandparents spoiling grandchildren to the point that it's not realistic for them to continue this lifestyle as they get older. If we look at 1 Kings, we take a look at David. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Kings 1. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, excited himself, saying, I will be king. He exalted himself, and prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him in any time, saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. That's a lot of information right there. Never once did David question what he was doing and tell him no. That's what that means. He let him have everything of his heart's desire. The things that we need to understand about this is Adonijah was the son that was born after the death of Absalom. And you know how that David, even though Absalom disobeyed and died in rebellion, he grieved that death. And this son, I'm sure, came after him. And you ever heard of someone saying and looking at someone as being replacement for a child that previously had passed on? And what they do for those children is they treat them special. They treat them as though they're not like the other kids. And they don't want anything to harm them. And they give them everything they can. And they protect them from everything. And they're worried about them going out and doing the normal things children do. And David here let Adonijah have anything he ever wanted. It said he had never displeased him, which meant he never refused him anything. And the thing about it is, he made him feel going forward that he can never be denied anything. Have you ever known anybody that? They felt like they had never been denied? The truth of the matter is, it is not good for any of us to get everything we ever wanted. Take a look at the life of the stars. The Hollywood lives, they're wealthy, they're popular, they're handsome, they're beautiful. They have everything they wanted. You ever seen anybody have a very nice and calm and happy life as a star? They're always in lawsuits. They're always in rehab. You see them on the news all the time. Does that sound like a good life to you? You might think, oh, wow, who wouldn't want to be that person? Well, do you want the consequence that goes along with that lifestyle? We are indeed a product of our environment. We get caught up into that. And a good person can just as easily be a part of that as one of those that we like to think have less character. But the truth of the matter is, we are a product of our choices and pursuits. We have to be an adult ourselves to know when to say no to ourselves. You ever heard the famous line of a person that had committed heinous crimes? Didn't I give you everything you ever wanted? Well, that was probably the problem, wasn't it? Charles Manson's mother has been quoted in saying, I never denied him anything that he wanted. And look what happened with him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells us something in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We have to work on denying ourselves of things. Don't let yourself give yourself everything you want, even if you have the means to do it. Your children and grandchildren need to see you do without of some things. What kind of a mindset do you think you teach your children that everything you ever see, you go out and get? And everything you wanted, you have, and most of the times you know you can't use it all. It goes in a corner. It's something that you just prize and it just sets out there. That's what you're teaching your children, and that's what you're teaching your grandchildren. Learn to deny yourself. Teach your children. Sometimes, even though it would be nice, the answer is no. It will not hurt them. So, we've looked at materialism of Lot and what it got him. We've looked at partiality between Esau and Jacob and Joseph. We've looked at spoiling a children by never saying no when we looked at David and Adonijah. Now let's take a look at toleration. When do we tolerate something from our children, no matter how old they are? And when do we say, you've gone too far? I want you to turn with me back to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel. First, let's go to chapter 2. We're going to talk about two great men and character flaws that were within them. We're going to look at Eli, and we're going to look at Samuel himself. I know you're thinking, oh, how can you talk about Samuel in such a way? Because the Bible talks about it. If we take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, let's look at the situation with Eli here and his children. Beginning in verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that was his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women, and assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because of the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And so he comes to tell Eli about his problems, and about the problems of his children. Now, Eli wasn't happy with those, but he didn't do anything about that. Turn on over to chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 12 and 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't do anything about it till it was too late. There gets a point in time when you can't do much. But we are judged based on how we raise our children. And we make children that go out into the world and be whomever we created, don't we? God gives us that role. He told us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is our call. Now, let's go over to Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. First Samuel chapter 8, verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came unto Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. I was like, well, nothing really bad happened there. Did it not? Before that time, there was no king, no earthly king, there was only God. But because of the role that they were in, and Samuel didn't do anything about it, it caused the people to not trust in the priesthood anymore and wanted a better way, a king. So that's what we get. Eli lost his children and eventually lost his own life. And Samuel, the leadership was rejected, and they demanded a king. Now, instead of tolerating shortcomings, sometimes we're not supposed to do that. Let's go to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Look what it says here in verse 15. It says, Foolish is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Boy, I know you've heard that before. But some of us would never spank a child at all. It's amazing what a nice whipping will do for their attitudes, isn't it? Look at verse 23. Chapter 23, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from a child, for it thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You ain't going to kill him by spanking him when appropriate. The thing about it is, parenting is difficult, and parents face great challenges. I know this. Many of us have been parents, and we do a good job based upon the knowledge by which we think is right. But sometimes we have to look at what God says and not do what we think we ought to do, because we don't want to be the bad person in their lives. Parents are not called to be our children's friends. They are called to be parents. And parents have to say no. Parents have to drive them away from a constant materialistic pursuit. Parents have to not be partial one toward another. Parents don't need to spoil, because that leads to no good. And parents cannot tolerate everything a child does. Let us remember that as we go forward in the days of either any of our days of youth or middle-aged or even grandparents. And let's do what God expects of us. And that way we'll be proud of our children and grandchildren as they go forward. If anyone today is not a Christian, then you can be one today. That's what God brought to the earth through Jesus. If you will confess Jesus as Lord, if you will repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins, then He grants you eternal life. If you have fallen away from the church by stating to the world and to the church that God is no longer your first priority, then you have to repent of that sin because that was done publicly. You have to repent of that sin publicly. And you confess that sin to the world, and we pray for you, and God puts you back under the grace of Christ immediately, and you go forevermore faithfully. If anyone is open to the invitation in any way, let that be known to us as we stand and sing our invitation song. Yeah.